Each of us must decide what is our highest joy. For that which delights us, for the thing that delights us, directs us. Let me give that to you again. The thing that delights us directs us. Now, by the time we're adults, we should have come to understand what we will excuse in children and youth as they are trying to discover who they are, where they fit, what's important, what values they're going to hold on to. But by the time we're adults, we should have reached maturity, and we should know a couple of things. That possessions and experiences are empty apart from character. You can own everything, and you can experience all kinds of stuff. But if you don't have character, those things are going to be empty. Because what we are determines how much we enjoy what we have and what we do. What we are determines how much we'll enjoy what we have and what we do. Think of how many rich people have ended their lives saying, I just needed more or it's worth nothing. What I am gives me value in the things of life. So all people have an outlook on life. You may not know it. You have a worldview. You have an outlook. And we are seeking the highest joy. And your outlook determines your outcome. Your outlook determines your outcome. Let me illustrate it. Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the stars. And he became the friend of God by faith. Now Lot, his nephew, lifted up his eyes and he saw Sodom and he became the friend of the world. What happened? Abraham inherited the city that was prepared for him by God, the city that he'd been seeking, but Lot lost everything as Sodom went up in smoke. Our outlook produces our outcome. If life is to be rich and meaningful, then our joys must be the highest joys possible. And Jesus tells us that the highest joy possible is to see God. So as you can see in your outline, we're going to answer a few questions. The first one is, what is the heart? Because blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Let's begin with the word heart. Paul writes about our whole spirit, soul, and body in 1 Thessalonians 5:23. Theologians suggest that the spirit is God consciousness, the soul is self-consciousness, and the body is world consciousness. So you see the perspectives. Some with whom I agree, suggest that the soul includes the God-given functions of intellect, emotion, and will. But Jesus tells us in the great commandment, the greatest commandment is to love God, what? With all your heart and your soul and your mind, and your strength, indicating four functions of personality: mind, soul, heart, and strength. Now, sometimes the Bible uses the word heart to indicate the emotions. Do not let your, what? Hearts be troubled. Okay? Sometimes the heart can refer to the intellect. Why do you reason about these things in your hearts? And the heart can also, indicates the volitional function, the will. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. So from all of this, we get the impression that the heart means the inner person with its many functions. It's the master control area of your life. Above all else, it says, guard your heart, for from it is the wellspring of life. It is here in your heart that salvation is experienced. Romans 10:9, that if you shall confess that with your mouth Jesus and Lord as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Now, the Pharisees tried to please God, but they ignored their heart and they majored on outward actions, that they fulfilled the requirements of the law to all their little pieces is what was crucial to them. Well, what does Jesus say? These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They were more meticulous than we ever were. But their hearts were far from. Now, the heart, of course, is the source of all of our trouble. While we are prone to blame people and circumstances, and sometimes even God, for the wrong things that we do, we deflect the blame on everything under the sun, the heart is really the culprit. In Jeremiah 17:9, it says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" And Jesus spells it out in even deeper detail. "For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, and slander." You ever been in a conversation with someone and they say something that you think is completely out of context, and they right away they say, "Oh, I didn't really mean that." No, in the unguarded moment, you heard exactly what they mean. Okay, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And we're guarded enough that we don't go there most of the time. But what the scripture is saying, when the heart is unguarded, you find out where people really are at. The first step then towards seeing God is admitting that my heart is sinful. And I cannot see God unless my heart is changed. But can the heart be changed? Well, I have some good news. Jeremiah 24:7, God promises in the Old Testament, "I will give them a heart to know me, that I am the Lord." Jesus called this experience being born again, or born from above. And Peter described it as becoming partakers of the divine nature, that God's character becomes our character. People are not changed from the outside in. People are changed from the inside out. Now let me illustrate this with two kings, David and Saul. While God, when he called Saul, changed his heart. It's in 1 Samuel 10:9. Saul took actions that disobeyed God, and so God then sought out a man after his own heart. And David cultivated his heart. He cultivated that inner person. And what was his secret? Psalm 57:7. "My heart is steadfast, O God. My heart is steadfast. I will sing and make music." Now, we don't have time to do it this morning, but as I prepared this message, I found at least 8 other places in the Psalms where you find David saying that he cultivated his heart. He cultivated his inner person. In other words, this is a decision that you and I make to make sure that our heart is going to be seeking after God, and that the gift that he gives us in his grace, we allow it to take over the center core of our being. Well, the highest joy of humanity comes from cultivating the deepest part of humanity, the heart. When the heart is pure, then the vision is clear and a person will see God. So having answered the question, what is the heart? The second question is, what is a pure heart? What's a pure heart? Well, the word that is translated pure has 2 basic meanings. One is clean, and the second one is unmixed. Clean and unmixed. Say it with me. Clean and unmixed. All right. Our English word cathartic comes from this Greek word. Now, what's a cathartic? A cathartic is an agent that a doctor uses to cleanse the physical system. And a psychiatrist uses catharsis on an emotional level to cleanse the patient of hostilities and other destructive attitudes. There is also a spiritual catharsis, a cleansing of the inner person. In Acts 15:9, it says, "He purifies our hearts by faith." And Acts 15:9 is one example. So is 1 John 1:7. "The blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin." That's the cleansing side. But the second meaning is what is used in this beatitude. For being pure in heart involves being unmixed as well as being clean. We want pure milk, not mixed milk. We want pure gold, not gold with impurities. We want pure wheat, not a mixture with the chaff. Everything we want to buy that is pure, correct? You don't want mixed. So the basic idea is that of integrity, a singleness of heart, as opposed to duplicity, a double heart, a divided heart. So when God cleanses sinners, like you and me, and makes us his children, he does more than merely wash away sin. He puts within them, with each of us, within you and me, a new heart that wants to focus wholly on God. It says in Jeremiah 32, 39, I will give them singleness of heart and action, so that they will always fear me for their own good and the good of their children after them. This is spiritual and moral integrity. Now, it was this integrity that made David a successful king. And it was a lack of this integrity that corrupted and defeated Saul. And David shepherded them with integrity of heart, and with skillful hands he led them. Psalm 78, 70, and 72. So no matter how skillful your hands may be, if the heart is divided, the work will be destroyed. Now at the top of your page, you've got a quote by Samuel Johnson. I put it in bold print so that you'd take it with you. Samuel Johnson said, integrity without knowledge is weak and useless. And knowledge without integrity is dangerous and dreadful. And again, let me illustrate this with two biblical characters. Peter illustrates the first, and Judas illustrates the second. Peter loved Jesus and boasted that he would die for him. He had integrity, but he had no knowledge because he did not realize that he did not have the personal strength to pull it off. Judas knew where the Lord was, where he would pray, and what he would do. But he lacked integrity and used his knowledge to destroy himself and others. So Johnson's quote, integrity without knowledge is weak, and knowledge without integrity is dangerous and dreadful. Jesus illustrates the singleness of heart in a couple of ways. In Matthew 6, he talks about the eye. He is warning us about being double-minded, trying to serve both God and money. And he further illustrates it by means of human relationships. He says, no one can serve two masters. And Jesus is speaking here about singleness of devotion, of desire and direction. No person can ever hope to see God whose heart is divided between the Lord and the world. Now, you're going to see in a minute, I'm not saying we're ever going to be perfect at this, but you can't have a heart that's divided. You have to know where it is set. But if it's divided where they can appeal to both, you're going to be in trouble. See, our relationship with God must be based on love. If you only fear him in the sense that you cower, that you're going to suffer eternal punishment, but you don't realize that God loves you so much that he spent his son's life to redeem you, then your response is based on fear and not on love. Our relationship with God must be based on love. For our hearts to love anything other than God is to commit spiritual adultery. And the only cure for spiritual adultery is found in Scripture in James. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. In Matthew 22, 37, love the Lord your God, what? With all your heart. Remember, David did not have a sinless heart, but he did have a single heart. And that made him a man after God's own heart. Saul talked about God's will, but David fulfilled it. Saul wanted his own will, but David wanted God's will. And Saul obeyed only part of God's will, whereas David fulfilled all of God's will. So how do we maintain this priceless integrity of heart? By being utterly honest with God, with others, and with ourselves, and by seeking to honor God alone. Now, lest you think I've made out David to be a saint way above where you're at, or where I'm at, twice in his life, David resorted to duplicity. Two very big issues where he resorted to duplicity and it did not go well for him. Both instances, he got into trouble. You can look them up in Scripture. One was when David tried to escape Saul's sword by joining the ranks of the enemy. And the other was following the sin with Bathsheba. Psalm 34 and Psalm 57 follow the first failure. And Psalm 51, which we sang in adapted form this morning, follows the second. And just a little aside, if you saw the start, the on the board, it said adapted from Psalm 51, is because the psalm says, "Take not your Holy Spirit from me," which cannot happen to a New Testament believer. So that's why ignite your Holy Spirit in me. So the psalm, we had to change the psalm to sing it from a New Testament perspective. And that's important that we do sing the truth as it's been revealed. That's called progressive revelation, where we have the benefits here that David didn't have back here. He feared that the Spirit would be taken because he came and went. But ever since Pentecost, the Spirit comes and he stays with you. And you need to get him reignited, but you won't lose him. Okay. You realize, when you read David's Psalms, you realize that he was utterly honest before God. He never prayed anything that he did not mean. He was honest with God in his living and in his praying, and this maintained his integrity. He was a man after God's own heart. If you and I play the game of trying to look like we're holy without being single-hearted, we will be like the Pharisees, pretending to be holy and trying to serve two masters. And eventually, our lives will become shallow and hollow. It's a surface religion that never reaches the heart. And you have to use so much energy acting out a part, you have no strength left to live. Because there is no substitute for integrity. Blessed are the pure in heart. Well, then, it's promised that we see God. How do we see God? They shall see God. Well, this is the highest blessing possible for humans. When we see God, we see him who is the source and the support and the end of all things. Since nothing is higher than God, then seeing God must be the highest joy that we can experience. Now think about that for a second. There is nothing in this universe that is higher than God, correct? So therefore, a relationship with him brings the greatest degree of joy you can experience because he's the source of it all. Moses prayed, "Now show me thy glory." David wrote his heart's desire. We sing it. "As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants after you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God?" And Philip said to Jesus, "Show us the Father, and it's enough for us." See, it was for this purpose that Jesus came, that you might reveal God to us. And he says, "Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father." Now, the reality is, the times in which we live have changed dramatically from the times of the past. And by and large, the North American church is lacking in a vision of God or even a desire for such a vision. Churches are me-centered. We go church shopping to find how we can get our needs met. But church is about God. Your relationship is about God meeting with you and you meeting with him and having fellowship with him. So the vision for who God is crucial. Now, there is a sense in which God cannot be seen. In his essence, he can't be seen. Moses had only could see him in the shadow. How then can we see God? Well, let me give you three ways. When people's hearts are pure, then their eyes are opened to the vision of God wherever they may appear. It's a basic principle that we see what we love. So if our hearts are united to fear and love God, then we will see God. We will live in a world that is filled with God. We will see God, first of all, in his creation. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the skies proclaim the work of his hands. We live in an apartment which our big window looks kind of the northwest. And if you've seen Ann's Facebook posts, you see that almost every night she posts another great sunset. Okay. The non-believer says, oh, I feel so at one with nature. The Christian says, what a mighty God who can do that. For those of you in my class, when I was talking about pantheism, that's the difference. The average person in our society says, I feel so good in nature. It makes me feel good. That's not faith. It says, look who put that there. And I know him. See, in creation, God reveals himself. The Lord Jesus had the same vision of God. For Jesus, nature was alive with God. He wasn't a nebulous something. He wasn't a first cause. He wasn't a prime mover. He was a heavenly Father. He says, this is my Father's world. And when we got to this point in my theology class, Eric Lamont, who was my teacher, had us all stand up and sing this verse. This is my Father's world, and to my listening ears, all nature sings and round me rings the music of the spheres. This is my Father's world. I rest me in the thought of rocks and trees, of skies and seas, his hand the wonders wrought. The pure in heart will see God, first of all, in his creation. And you won't be saying, oh, what a lucky break it came out this way. You say, what a wonderful God who holds it together. We also see God in circumstances. When Matthew wrote his gospel, he used the word fulfilled at least a dozen times, showing us that the events in the life of Christ were controlled by the hand of God. And this was Paul's conviction when he penned Romans 8:28, which says, and God works everything together for good to those who love him or they're called according to his purposes. And Psalm 23 makes it clear that David saw God in the circumstances of life. Life was not a series of accidents. It was a series of appointments, and the shepherd was in control. So when you and I look back on our history, you should be able to write, look where God rescued me. Look where he guided me. Look how he protected me. If you've never done such an exercise, you ought to. Because if you're witnessing, someone says to you, what's God ever done for you? You should have a litany of answers, not saying, I wonder what I could tell them. Because as you look back, you will see that you've seen God in circumstances. There's no other explanation except he was there. And he walked with you. And he protected you. But beyond the circumstances of our own lives, we see God in the march of events in the world. I'm going to quote John Wesley.
Bless you.
Yeah. John Wesley said that he read the newspaper to see how God was ruling in his world. See, there's no such thing as secular and sacred to the person with a pure heart and a single eye. But the pure in heart also sees God, not only in creation, not only in circumstances, but also sees God in his word. Unlike any other book, the Bible demands preparation of heart if its message is going to be understood. F.W. Robertson said, obedience is the organ of spiritual knowledge. Obedience is the organ of spiritual knowledge. Now, where did he get that? Jesus said in John 7:17, if anyone is willing to do his will, he will know of the teaching whether it is of God or whether I speak from myself. I've been a pastor a long time. And piles of people have come and said, I gotta understand this passage. But their lives are like this. I've seldom met a person who's asked, Lord, show me what I need to know so I can do it, who doesn't clearly see what God is saying. Double-minded people. Okay. We do not understand, then obey. That's called instruction. We obey by faith, and then we understand. That's called illumination. And that's the work of the Holy Spirit, to illumine our minds, illumine our spirits, illumine our hearts. Double-minded people will never see God in the Bible. They may be book-taught, but they will never be God-taught. And unfortunately, in our world, there are many professors in seminaries who know the content but don't know the Savior. You say, how can that be? Because they haven't prepared their hearts to see God in His Word. Their minds may grasp facts, but their hearts will never lay hold of truths. See, the Pharisees knew the traditions of the fathers and the opinions of the scholars, but they didn't know God, and He was right there in their midst. Listen, my dear friends, Bible study is good and important, but Bible knowledge should lead to a deeper knowledge of God. Jesus said, "You search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. It is these that testify about me." John 5:39. So let's finish with a wider vision. The experience of seeing God through the eyes of the heart is not a momentary thing. It's not an aha moment every now and then. It is, in fact, constant and growing. 2 Corinthians 3:18, listen. "But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image, from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord." Have you thought of yourself as having a greater glow of God's presence in your life the older you get? Or have you found yourself drifting so that people wonder whether you're even a believer? Listen to what the Scripture says again. "But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image, from glory to glory, even by the Spirit of the Lord." You've heard me say before that your best spiritual day should be the day before you die. You might be your weakest day. You might have Alzheimer's. But you will know in your spirit the presence of God. Though the outer man wastes away, the inner man is renewed day by day. We are being transformed into His likeness, even as we become more limited in our physical abilities. See, the pure in heart have nothing to hide. They have nothing to defend. They have nothing to explain because their faces are unveiled. They are what they believe. They advance from glory to glory until that day that they see Christ and become eternally like Him. "And Enoch walked with God and he walked no more." I think that's the neatest thing in Scripture. He walked out of this world to the next one because he was ready. That's what's going to happen to us. When you start to see God, you also start to see what God sees. And when you begin to see yourself in the light of God's glory, then that vision of God humbles a person. You see others in a new light. The scribes and the Pharisees looked at the publicans and sinners and saw them as rebels. But Jesus saw them how? As lost coins, as lost sheep, as lost children. I've referred to the guys that I drive with Grace Motors, who are a very interesting, eclectic group of lost people. Like the truck drivers you rub shoulders with. But I love those guys. I don't like how they live. I don't like how they talk. But I love the fact that Jesus died for them and cares for them, and someone has to rub shoulders with them. You start to see what God sees. He sees the wasted potential, the lost lives, not the rebelliousness that drives us crazy. You begin to see yourself in the light of God's glory. And the vision of God humbles a person. It is impossible to divorce our vision of God and our insight into ourselves and others. If we would know each other, we must first know God, because the truth of the reality of people's situation is found in knowing God's values. The eyes see what the heart loves. If the heart loves God and is single in its devotion, then the eyes will see God whether others see Him or not. And I would suggest that you and I are going to find ourselves out of sync with the majority of people we rub shoulders with day by day if your eye is single. Because you're going to see God's purposes and God's love and God's presence in a way that the people around you haven't got a clue what's going on. We march to a different drummer who has the big drum. Nothing robs the spirit, heart of spiritual vision like sin. Physically, our eyes tend to deteriorate, but spiritually, our eyes ought to become keener and the vision brighter. The most important part of your life is the part that only God sees. God knows whether your heart is pure, whether my heart is pure. He wants our hearts to be pure, for only then can we see God, and in seeing God, receive all that he has and enjoy all that he is. Jesus said, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God." And that will be your highest joy. Father, we pray that you help us recognize that we weren't saved simply to have a transaction in which we know, have confidence that we get to heaven. But we've also been moved into a relationship with the highest source of relationship and power and personality is the entire universe. And our greatest joy will come from being single-minded, single-hearted in seeking your face. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.